Tonight from the third gospel, that's the gospel that was written by Dr. Luke, and I want to read in chapter 24, that's the last chapter of Luke's gospel, and I'm going to read one verse, verse number 50, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50. I was quite astonished in the week. I've got some old diaries. They belonged to my father, and I was looking at them, and I was astonished to discover that 60 years ago, that's long, long before most of you were born, but 60 years ago I came to Inner Leith to preach the gospel with him, and I was young. I'm not telling you how young, but I was young, but that was a long time ago, and the gospel had been preached in and around this locality for a long time. So I'd like to read tonight one verse, and it says this, and he, that's, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus now, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he led them out as far as to Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. They're not very simple, you'll not forget that. When I lived in London, you're totally surprised that I lived in London with my accent, but we, the elect lady and myself, we lived in London for 18 years. We didn't intend to. It's full of foreigners, London. They speak funny. They call them Cockneys, you know. I couldn't understand the word they said when I went there. But I was astonished that they said to me they couldn't understand the word I said. And I only intended to stay there 6 weeks, and we stayed 18 years. That's the way God moves sometimes in your life. But when we lived in London, and people came to visit us, we used to take them to the Tower of London and the Houses of Parliament and Westminster Abbey. We never ever bothered to go uptown that they talked about, unless we had visitors. But when they came, we would take them to Westminster Abbey. And when we took them there, we always took them to a statue that was on the southwest corner of Whitehall and Westminster Abbey. And it's a statue of Charles I, that most unfortunate English king. He had his head chopped off, you remember, Charles I. But before that, he wanted to leave a monument for posterity. And so he sent for an artist called Van Dyck, who was a sculptor and an artist, and he said to him, I want you to do 3 sketches of me. I want you to do a sketch of me as a king soldier, and I want you to do a sketch of me as a family man. 3 sketches, a king, a soldier, and a family man. And I want you to incorporate them all into a statue and show the kind of person I am. So Van Dyck went away and he did 3 sketches, and they were approved, and he cast this statue, and it's there today, and it shows Charles I as a king and a soldier. He's got a sword, a king, he's got a crown, And there's a family man, there's children there. And you can see it today. When God wanted to leave three sketches of his son, what he did was, he went and got a man who was a tax collector, and he worked for the Roman Empire, and his name was Matthew. And then he went and he got another man, and this man was nephew to a Levite. Now the Levites were servants in Israel's day. And he said, I want you to write a sketch of my son. And then he went to a man who was a doctor and a research person. You know how doctors are, they want to know everything, about everything, and your background. When I go and see a doctor now, which is not very often, I'm always amazed they ask me the same question. How old are you and did you smoke? And I said, you've got it all on the computer. But they do research. So when God wanted a monument, a document about his son, the son as a sovereign prophet, the son as a servant, the son as someone who came to do his bidding, you know, a man who would know all things. He got these three men, and what they did was they wrote three gospels. Matthew wrote his gospel about the Lord Jesus as a great king sovereign that Israel were looking for. Mark wrote his gospel about the Lord Jesus as a servant, as he was here on earth. Luke, he wrote his gospel, and he wrote it about the great physician priest. And when they were finished, God called another man, and he was a fisherman. And he wrote a gospel that's different from all of the rest. But in his gospel, the gospel that John wrote, he wrote about the great king who became a servant and healed men and women in their lives. And he wrote the gospel according to John. Now, we don't have time tonight to go through all that. But if you want to read your Bible, and you start in Matthew, you read it like that. Matthew wrote his gospel about the great king. And when you read Matthew's gospel, look for the mountains, because he writes about seven mountains. Take your pen or pencil, and every time you read about the Lord Jesus on the mountain, underline it. My mother used to get really angry when I did that. She said, you shouldn't write on the Bible. But I did, and I still do. And underline it. And every time you read about a mountain, you'll find the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples or the crowds that were round about his kingdom. The kingdom. When we were boys at school, we had to learn the Beatitudes. You know, it says, and he sat down on the mountainside and he began to teach the multitude about the glory of his coming kingdom. And then one night, he took three disciples, he went up into a mountain, you know, again. And it says he prayed, and when he prayed, he was transfigured before them. His face shone, and they caught the glory of eternity. And they never forgot it, and they wrote about it. Now, we don't have time to go through all of the Gospels, but when we come to Dr. Luke, Dr. Luke wrote his Gospel, and he wrote it about journeys that the Lord Jesus took. You see, he was a doctor, and a research doctor, and he wrote about journeys. And so when you read in Luke's Gospel, you've read Matthew, you've read Mark, you read Luke's Gospel, you write about journeys. You know, in chapter 2, he writes about a journey when the Lord Jesus was just a boy and he went up to Jerusalem, and his parents thought they'd lost him. They took a journey to Jerusalem, and they supposed him that he would be with them, but he wasn't. He was still there. And then in chapter 10, he says this in a parable, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. And then in chapter 15, there are a big crowd going up to Jerusalem. And they sit down, I think it must have been round about the middle of the day, in the heat, and they sit there. And he tells a parable, you know, he tells a story with a double meaning, another meaning. And he says, he told the story about a prodigal, a boy who left home. And he went on a journey to the far country. And in chapter 24, we read about a journey that the Lord Jesus took, and he journeyed to Bethany. And in chapter 24, you read about another two people, a couple who journeyed from Jerusalem to going to Emmaus. So Luke writes all about journeys. Now, if we'd time tonight, we could speak about journey, because we're all on a journey. And every journey has a destination. And only you know, and God knows, where your destination is. Because your destination is determined about by what you've done with God and the Lord Jesus here in time. And we might speak about that. But they're on a journey. It says, and he led them out as far as the Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now, it's interesting. They've been on that road many times before. They've been out from Jerusalem, out to Bethany, with his disciples many times before. But this was the last time they were ever going to take this journey to go out to Jerusalem. 40 days before, they travelled the very same road. They'd gone out to a place that is called Bethany. But this is different this time. Because 40 days before, the Lord Jesus had told his disciples, and he kept telling them in Luke's Gospel, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, and I'm going to be crucified. And every time he told them the same thing, and on the third day I will rise again. You need to look for yourself. Just check that what I'm saying is the truth. You don't want just to accept what I'm saying. Check it for yourself. Every time he said that, he said, and on the third day I will rise again. And so they went out from Bethany and they went up to Jerusalem. Oh, but this is different this time. You see, the last time they went, the Lord Jesus was on his way to be crucified. But now he's different. And there must have been with a real sense of awe that the group that were there, walking out the old familiar road, there must have been with a real sense of awe that they looked at him, because he was different. You see, in his person, in his hands, and in his feet, and in his side, he had marks. Nail marks in his hands, and a big spear wound in his side. And he'd been risen, he'd been raised from the dead. And they looked at him, and he was different. That was one of the reasons. The other reason they would remember was, one of them wasn't there. One of the disciples wasn't with them. You know what happened? One night, 40 days before, he'd gone to the authorities and he said, I'll betray him. And he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. That's about a month's wages. Because a day's wages was a denarii, a Roman coin. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus for about a month's wages, 30 pieces of silver. And he was so overcome and shocked and everything, he went and hanged himself. He wasn't there. I wonder if they remember. And I wonder if they went out the road, the old familiar road, out to Bethany. Did they look across to where the garden was? Because it says about the Lord Jesus, where he was crucified, and the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And did they look across the road? Because he was crucified in a garden by the side of a main road on the way out of Jerusalem. And did they remember the words that he spoke? He said he'd come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the price that he had to pay to save people, because that's who he's talking about. He's not talking about things, he's talking about people. The price that he had to pay to save people, us, from all our different backgrounds. And you might have come from a rich background, I don't know. I came from a background just like Lower Methil, Lumphinance, just not very far away. We all come from different places. And the Lord Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the price that he paid was the price of his life at Calvary. And I wonder, did they look across the disciples And remember, this is what they said. We all forsook him and fled. They all ran away. Or did they look a bit further, over to the west, because Bethany's on the east and Gethsemane's on the west. And they remember Gethsemane. And they all fell asleep when the Lord Jesus was in an agony in the garden just before it. And did they remember the doubt and the fear that filled their hearts as they went out to Bethany? I want to look very simply, because the last thing the elect lady said to me before I left was, "Do not speak over your time." You see? She knows I've got a bad habit of doing that. So I won't speak over the time. But I want to jump bits. Bethany was an important place to the Lord Jesus. It was a place of a funeral. It was a place of a feast. It was a place of farewell. But it's a place of promise. It was a place of a funeral, because if ever there was a place on earth that the Lord Jesus would welcome, it was Bethany. He was welcomed in Bethany. You know, the Bible says he had no place to lay his head, he had no home. The Bible says there was no room for him at the inn. The Bible says that when everybody went to their own homes, he went to the Mount of Olives. But he could always go to Bethany, because he was made welcome there. I wonder tonight, is he made welcome in your life and mine? Is he made welcome in your experience and mine? Has there been a time in your life? I know there's been a time in mine when I made him welcome to come in and to save from the chain and the stain and the bondage of sin that holds all of us. Because the Bible says we're all sinners. We're born in sin. We're made in iniquity. We sin every day. And we're like it. The Bible speaks about sin being like a sweet morsel. I could change it and say, like a liquor of salt under your tongue. Sin. The Lord Jesus says he was welcome in Bethany. Is he welcomed in your life and your heart and mine? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was a place of a funeral. They had a friend there, they had a family there. It would be great to speak about that. And the man of the family was really ill. And the Lord Jesus, strange, inexplicably, he went away 2 days' journey. And they sent for him. And he stayed where he was. He didn't hurry. And then he came and he found that the funeral was past. And there were 2 ladies of the house. One ran to meet him, and one stayed in the house. And one of them said a very, very true thing. "If you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." It was a place of a funeral. And as an aside, one of the ladies there, called Martha, she said, "Lord, speak to my sister." But this is about the next point. It's not only the place of a funeral, it's the place of a feast. A feast. A tremendous moment there. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the whole village came to a feast. You can imagine that. The whole village was at a feast. And one of the ladies there was rushing about serving and getting things ready and everything. And the other lady, she listened. She sat and she listened to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says she sat at his feet. And the first sister, she said, "Lord, speak to my sister." There was another man once, and he came to the Lord Jesus, and he was having a big argument about money, about an inheritance. And he said, "Lord, speak to my brother. Speak to my brother." We've all been there, eh? We get annoyed sometimes. And when we pray, we say, "Lord, speak to my sister or my brother." You know, there was a boy one day, and his name was Samuel, and this is what he said, "Lord, speak to me, speak to me." And what does God say to us tonight? "Speak to me, speak to me." It was a place of a funeral, it was a place of a feast, but it was a place of farewell. He'd come to say goodbye. Now, we ask yourself, we come to say goodbye, and you've heard me say that was 40 days before the Lord Jesus was crucified. So, we ask yourself, you ask yourself, I ask myself, why didn't the Lord Jesus go right back to heaven? His work was done, the work that he came to do. He said this, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And all you theologians will run to tell me he was speaking about something else. Okay. On the cross, the Lord Jesus said one word, tetelestai. That meant finished. Finished. The work that he came to do, the great work of salvation, to save men and women and boys and girls from their sin, was completed. Why didn't he just go right back to heaven? I want to speak to you tonight about three reasons why he didn't go right back to heaven. He had to speak to three people, and I need to rush now because my time is nearly gone. He needed to speak to three people before he went back to heaven. He needed to speak to a man who doubted him. He needed to speak to a man who denied him. He needed to speak to a couple who were depressed. That's simple, isn't it? For the 10 minutes that's left, I want to speak to you tonight. Why didn't the Lord go right back to heaven? He needed to speak to three people. Now, these three people are representative of people who are living in Scotland today. These three people are representative of people who are living in Fife today. These three people are representative of people who live in Leam and Methocourt and Buckhaven and all round about. Because all round about there are people who do not doubt him. There are people who deny him. Say, we don't believe it. It's true. We don't believe it at all. And there are people who are depressed because of what's happened in their life. And the Lord Jesus came and he spoke to these three people. Two men and a couple. I think they were a couple anyway. You can tell me otherwise if you can prove it. But I don't think you can. A man who doubted him. There's a lot of reason why people doubt, you know. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it. My father used to call it the spiritual midnights of the soul. If you've never been there, don't ask to go. You can't see the way ahead. You wonder what tomorrow will bring. You're frightened about a lot of things. It might be failing health. You might go to see the doctor and you think you're okay, and suddenly they tell you something that knocks the feet from you. It might be a bit like me, it might be old age, when you're not just as fit as you used to be and you can't remember things. And the evil days that the book of Ecclesiastes talk about, and the evil days are drawing nigh, and the house begins to shake, the pillars of the house tremble. Or it might be loneliness. You might think, I'm on my own and it's lonely. It could be quite a lot of things. It could be changing circumstances. It could be work. The psalmist says, it might be because you've not got on in life the way you thought you might or you could. It might be you would like to meet a boy or a girl or whatever. And things have gone on top of you. And here's a man. And he followed the Lord Jesus. He was brave. He was really brave. Because when the Lord Jesus said he was going up to Jerusalem to die, this man, Thomas, said, well, let us go with him so that we might die with him. It wasn't as though he were running away. But he'd seen the Lord Jesus crucified and his life had gone to bits. And he wasn't there with the disciples when the Lord Jesus appeared. Because when the disciples were all gathered together, the Lord Jesus appeared to them, and Thomas wasn't there. You know, if I were speaking to Christians, I would say, the Lord knows when you're not there. You see, all the disciples were at the meeting, except Thomas. And the Lord Jesus knew that he wasn't there. And he said, where's Thomas? Thomas wasn't there. So they said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He said, I will not believe until I put my finger into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. And it's quite amazing that the Lord noticed that he was missing. And this is what the Lord Jesus said: be not faithless, but believing. What do we sing about tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what will happen? And thou shalt be saved. There'll be a covenant between yourself and heaven if you only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a man that's doubted. He's faced with the great mysteries of life, the unforeseen and the unfathomable. But he believed. And what did he say? My Lord and my God. He believed. Then we come to the next man, and he wasn't a man that doubted him. He was a man that denied him. If you've never been there, don't ask the world. Here was a man, and he'd seen amazing things. Here was a man, his faith was so great that crossing the lake one night in a storm, the Lord Jesus said, come to me. And he got out of the boat and he walked on water. You can't believe that, can you? But it's written in the Word, and the unchanging Word. He got out of the boat and he walked. And here was this man, and he was with the Lord Jesus in the mountain. You know when we say, where he was transfigured? He never forgot it. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And one day, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, and he was up in the balcony in the house of the high priest, and he was being battered about, and Peter was down there, down in the atrium, in the entrance place, where a fire was, and a wee servant girl walked past, and she said, you're one of them. And he said, no, I'm not. She said, I know you are. You come from Galilee, you speak like them. What she said today in modern language is, you're a Christian. He said, no, I'm not. And he went further. She said, they denied them with oaths and curses. You ever been there? Have you ever had an opportunity to have dealings with God and you've turned away from it? For Peter, it wasn't that he was frightened of soldiers, because in the garden he had a sword, he was going to fight with mercenary soldiers. Couldn't have been afraid. But a little girl laughed, and he denied the Lord Jesus. Maybe a lot of times. And you'll not trust him by faith. You'll not come to God for the forgiveness of sin. You know, I remember there was a girl in London down the embankment, and she wouldn't trust in the Lord Jesus by faith because of a boy. And I remember a woman, and she wouldn't trust the Lord Jesus by faith in Yorkshire because of her husband. And she gambled eternity and her eternal destiny because of the love of her husband, maybe or not. I don't know what would stop you trusting the Lord Jesus by faith. But the man that denied him, and the Lord Jesus said to a lady one day, go tell my disciples and Peter. He named them, and he met with them on the shore by the Sea of Galilee. And my time is gone, I've got 2 minutes. I don't know if you are with the company that doubt him. I don't believe. It just can't be possible that God sent his Son into our world to be a saviour. I don't believe it. As people have said to me in the past, unless I see it, I won't believe it. Well, you don't see a heart attack coming. But they believe it. They believe it. You understand what I mean? But he might be amongst people who deny him. They deny him. The opportunity comes. But there are bigger things in your life, or you think they are. And so you'll turn away from God. Or you might be amongst people that are depressed. There were 2 people there that night. I think they went out to Bethany as well, these 2 people. And I think there were a couple. And they lived about 8 miles outside Jerusalem. And they'd been in Jerusalem. and they'd seen the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and they're on their way home. And they're really downcast. That's what it says, they're downcast. And suddenly there's a stranger walking with them. You know how it is when you're walking, there's a stranger with you. And he says, "Why are you so downcast? Why are you troubled?" And they say to him, "Are you the only person in the country that doesn't know what's happened? Don't you know that there was a man from Galilee, and he was a mighty prophet by word and by deed? And don't you know that our authorities took him, and he was tried by Pilate, and he was crucified? And beside all this," this is the third day, this is the third day, "we trusted, we believed that he would be the person that would deliver Israel." You see, they had their eyes fixed on their own goal, you know. "We trusted." It wasn't that they didn't believe in him, and it wasn't that their faith had failed. They just couldn't understand the ways of God. And this man that walked with him, it says, he opened unto them the scriptures, and he told them from the Old Testament, from Moses, that's the Pentateuch, that's the third Bible, and the prophets. You know, that's the rest of the Old Testament. And he said this, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" Why? Because it was the purpose of God. And they doubted. And as they came to the village, it was night, the night was falling, and because it's Eastern hospitality, they said, "You won't have anywhere to sleep tonight, just come and stay with us." And so the stranger came to stay with them. And when they had supper, he was breaking bread, you know. And as he broke his meal, they saw his hands. What did they see? They saw nail prints in his hands. Their eyes were opened. They saw the Lord. I don't know how often you come here. And I don't know the reasons you come here. And hidden in your heart, you might doubt what you're told. Or hidden in your heart, you might deny the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and is a Saviour. Or you might be just too depressed by the things of life to even think about God's dealings with you. And he came to people who denied him, and he came to a man who denied him, and he came to a man that doubted him, and he came to a couple that were depressed and felt that their life had been destroyed. And what did he do? He revealed himself to them. It just might be tonight that the Lord Jesus will draw near to you, the Saviour. And it might just be tonight that you'll be convicted of a need of a Saviour. And he won't ask you about your background. And he won't ask you whether you're rich enough to pay for it. And he won't ask you if you're poor or got nothing. And he won't ask you about what you've done in your life. But what he will ask you is, will you trust me? Will you believe in me? Will you cease from your doubting and you're denying? And will you trust in the Lord Jesus by faith? And he gathered these disciples together. He lifted up his hands. And what did he do? He blessed them. He blessed them. And he'll bless you tonight. What will he bless you with? He'll bless you with the joy of sins forgiven. You'll know that your sins, this is what the Bible says, your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more forever. That's a lot more than forgetting, but one thing to speak about that. God says, by a determinate act of my will, I will remember your sin no more forever. It'll be cast into the sea. What will he give you? He'll give you the joy of sin forgiven. He'll give you peace with God. You'll be able to put your head in the pillow tonight and say, whatever happens, my future is secured. Because it was decided at a place outside a city called Calvary. And it was for me. With this I close. One of the great hymns, I like it, was sung at my friend's funeral, Jeff King. Was it for me alone? The Saviour left his glorious throne. The dazzling splendours of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? And the chorus says, it was for me. For me alone, for me alone. The Saviour left his glorious throne. It was for you tonight. If you want to speak about these things, if you want to speak about the old book, the unchanging word that will never pass away, I'm sure that people here would be happy to speak to you about that. And if you want to speak to me, I'm happy to speak to you about the person whose name is forever imprinted on the pages of this old book. And he'll say it, but only if you want him to. Only if you want him. Shall we pray? Father, we'll never really understand, not even in a clearer, purer day when we walk the streets of heaven, we'll never truly understand the amazing cost. When thou didst not spare thine own son, but delivered him up for us all. We'll remember the words of the apostle of old, as he said, it was the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We ask that every person gathered here tonight might grasp the reality of it, and the great life-changing experience of what it is to trust in the Lord Jesus by faith. Part us with thy blessing tonight, in every place where the gospel has been preached in our beloved land. We ask that there might be a blessing, and that souls will be saved and destinies secure for eternity. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just before I go, Bethany is on the east side of Jerusalem. Gethsemane is on the west side. For all you scholars, all the Bible scholars that come to intervene, you know, the place that he went from is the place that he's coming back to. You know? Look at the east side in the Bible. God planted a garden eastward in Eden. The gate of the tabernacle was towards the east. Jeremiah said, I saw the glory of the God of Israel go by the way of the east. The Lord Jesus went out to Bethany on the east side of Jerusalem, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And in the book of the Acts it says that he's going to come back again. Mm-hmm. And Zechariah says he'll come back and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. Where is that? That's where Bethany is, on the east side of Jerusalem. I'll leave that with you for all you scholars. Thanks for listening to me tonight. I've spoken over the time.